It is always a joy to return to this historic pulpit. So let me thank my dear friend Malcolm and the worship committee for the opportunity to share yet again with you in worship this day. We stand, or sit in your case, on the traditional lands and the ancestral home of the Mississauga, the Chippewa, the Anishinaabeg peoples, and we thank them for their stewardship of the earth which we call home. Let us pray. Gracious and Holy One, out of whose love we awaken each morning and into whose everlasting arms we fall each evening, and beyond whose grace we can never stray, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. This year marks the 200th anniversary of this great congregation, which is a wonderful achievement in a country as young as Canada. Indeed, there are few congregations in Canada as old as Metropolitan. So I am departing briefly from the lections this morning to reflect on our history, particularly our history as the United Church of Canada, a denomination that's only 93 years old. I know from your bulletin, A Great Light, that you have had lots of time to celebrate your 200th anniversary, that you have more celebrations coming in the fall. And as you celebrate your 200th anniversary, let me, as a former president of Toronto Conference, congratulate you as you celebrate. When I was a very little boy, which was a long, 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 long time ago, my parents would pack me and my four sibs into the car as we headed for the beach or for the grandparents or for the family farm. And no sooner had we left than one of us would ask, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And our parents would begin to sing some traveling song or play I Spy with My Little Eye or other games to distract us as the time went by. Are we there yet? It's a good question to ask, not only then, but now. Are we there yet? Even as our recent general council struggles to adapt itself and the church to a future unknown with our newly elected moderator, the very Reverend Richard Bott. As many of you will know, it all began in 1925 with the Union of the Congregationalists, the Methodists, and 75% of the Presbyterian churches in Canada. It had been in the making for almost three decades, but it got set onto the back burner by the advent of World War I. But as soon as that war ended, plans moved into action once again. And in the beginning, 1925, 26, 27, those congregational churches, those Methodist churches, those Presbyterian churches worshipped as they had before Union. But by the early 30s, the United Church of Canada had a new order of worship, much like the one we use today for this new church. In 1936, in the very heart of the Great Depression, this new denomination voted to allow women to enter ordained ministry. It was a vote that created quite a stir, not only within the new denomination, but beyond the new denomination. The Reverend Liddy Grucci was ordained 13 years after she had been, or 13 years after she had graduated in 1923, in 1936. And people were asking themselves, as were newspaper editors, what next? What next? Women elders? Women as chairs of the board? Women as moderators? Women in business, women running businesses. A few favored women had been given the vote in 1916. And in 1929, the government of Canada recognized women as persons. It wasn't until 1965 that all the women in Canada had a vote. In the 1930s, the other denominations looked at us askance as if we had committed a heresy, and some believed we had. But if you look around you, in many denominations today, 2018, women are still regarded as second-class citizens. Their contributions are undervalued. Their leadership is denied. And so we ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? The 30s, of course, were years of sending out missionaries or receiving missionaries back or supporting missionaries overseas. People who had gone out with the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church or the Congregational Church. The congregation of First St. Andrew's Church, the church from which I retired, it was then St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, had set aside some money. It was collecting money to put a bell in its bell tower when one of the returning missionaries from Taiwan paid a visit, preached in St. Andrew's Presbyterian in London, told the people how much they needed a bell in the little church in Taiwan to call the people to worship on a Sunday morning. And that congregation gave them its bell fund. That's a story that is part of our history, and it can be told in many communities across this country. In the 50s, after World War II, the United Church of Canada produced the new curriculum. The new curriculum for church schools, for adults, for Sunday schools. Curriculum that challenged literalism, fundamentalism, and many both within the church and without the church raised objections to the new curriculum. And like our current sex education in schools, it had a very short shelf life. I still have a few treasured copies of the new curriculum at home. Donald Mather's The Word and the Way, Audrey Kim's God is with Us Always among them. These, of course, were the years of Pierre Burton's The Comfortable Pew, Bishop Robinson's book, Honest to God. The new curriculum challenged us theologically, and that widely held view of literalism and fundamentalism. It challenged the belief that the Bible was the inerrant word of God. It opened up for us a way to biblical criticism. And the new theologies of the 60s, feminist theologies, liberation theologies, indigenous theologies from South America and East Asia, and eventually in time, North America. Are we there yet? Drive past any big box church on a Sunday morning and ask, are we there yet? Or listen to much of what passes as Christianity on the radio or on television, and you will discover that literalism and fundamentalism are very much alive. In the 1950s, the United Church of Canada celebrated its 25th anniversary. In the old Maple Leaf Gardens that's now part of Ryerson University. An elderly friend of mine, Jerry Meacham by name, who had been raised all of her life by a Baptist, but in her adult years was disenchanted with literalism and fundamentalism and moved to the United Church, was there. She told me that 10,000 voices that filled Maple Leaf Gardens singing the church's one foundation convinced her she was in the right denomination. Now, well into her 90s, she tells me it was the best decision she ever made. With the recognition of the People's Republic of China in 1950, the United Church began to close its schools, its hospitals, its mission outposts in China. And the Reverend James Endicott of Trinity Paul, St. Paul's United Church just up the road, his support for the communist government in China created a political firestorm in Canada and a political firestorm within the United Church. Some wanted to accuse him, some did accuse him, and wanted him tried for treason. By way of the United Church trivia, remember Eric Liddell, the Scottish sprinter of Chariots of Fire fame? Did you know that he married into the United Church of Canada? That his widow on her return from China, Florence Mackenzie Liddell, lived out her years in Uxbridge? When Susan and I were in China in 2012, our Chongqing City is a city of 36 million. Canada is a country of 36 million. Chongqing, our city guide, discovering we were Canadians, told us that his daughter was a medical student in a nearby medical school that had been created by the United Church of Canada and Dr. Bob McClure. The seed is still producing fruit. The 60s saw union talks with the Anglicans. Our hope was to extend our union to an even greater union, a national denomination, and the United Evangelical Brethren. The United Evangelical Brethren joined us in 67, as did the Anglicans in the pew, but the Anglican bishops, led by the then Bishop of Toronto, held a veto vote and declined union. They were afraid of losing their claim to apostolic succession. They were afraid of opening ministry up to women. They were afraid of losing their relationship or damaging their relationship with the Roman Catholic Church, that only men could be priests. It did give us a new hymn book for several years, the old red hymn book, before General Council decided it was time for a hymn book of our own and created the one that's in your pews, Voices United. More inclusive language, references to God with more than the male pronoun. The Reverend Nancy Hardy, who will be in this pulpit next week and who was a member of this great congregation, was the co-chair of that committee. The 60s also saw us produce an excellent study on human sexuality. It was a theological response to the earlier Kinsey report that had come out of the States. And it opened up for us questions about bisexuality, about lesbianism, about homosexuality. We did not at that time address transgendered or two spirits, but it set the table for those conversations to take place. We also produced a new creed, the 1968, "We Live in God's World. We Are Not Alone." All of this percolated through the 60s and into the 70s and into the 80s, leading to the decision of the United Church of Canada in 1988 to discern the moving of the Holy Spirit with respect to self-declared gays and lesbians for Christian ministry. Just to be open to the Holy Spirit, that's all the church was asking. Just to be open. Many congregations thought it too much. It badly split the church. But many congregations, like Metropolitan and my then congregation of Eglinton United Church, attempted to provide leadership and build bridges between the two sides, to provide the best of biblical scholarship, the best of psychology and psychiatry, our best understanding of what it means to be human. But to the more conservative congregations and denominations, it was anathema. In my almost 50 years of ordained ministry, it was only the second time that I received hate mail from my own congregation and death threats from the local community. Just because we wished to be open to the Holy Spirit. Are we there yet? No. But this great congregation has been a leader and a champion for justice and for human rights and for an inclusive gospel. Did not our Lord welcome women and Samaritans and Gentiles and Roman centurions and lepers and outcasts to become his disciples? Should we do any less? Are we there yet? In the 70s and 80s, we wrestled with native spirituality and our relationship with Canada's Indigenous people and our history of participation in residential schoolings and a denial of their language and their culture and their spirituality. The result, of course, was an apology in 1986. An apology that was received by the native elders with the caveat that it would be accepted when the First Nations communities saw a demonstrated shift in our attitude and our behavior. Again, many members within the United Church of Canada despaired and demonstrated against the decision. If we open ourselves to native spirituality, are we also open to Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism? Are we there yet? It's a very simple thing. to acknowledge each Sunday that we stand upon land that was held in trust by Canada's native peoples. But hear me when I tell you, as one who was involved in that apology, it is a big thing. It is a big, big thing. It is a great thing and an important thing. With the late Chief Dan George, a residential school survivor, my heart soars each time I hear of it, whether it is in the law court or the legislature or a local congregation. The faintness of the stars, the freshness of the morning, the dewdrop on the flower, speak to me, wrote Dan George, and my heart soars. Are we there yet? Not when we accost visible minorities in grocery stores or in the parking lots or on the street, tell them to go back to their own countries. Am I not an immigrant in this great country? Do I not share the dream and hopes of this great country for my children and my grandchildren? We are all familiar with the dream of Martin Luther King Jr. We are all familiar with the dream of Nelson Mandela for his country, South Africa. We are all, or some of us, familiar with the dream of Chief Seattle or Black Elk, or the dream of those women and those men who gifted us with the United Church of Canada. Are we there yet? No, we're not. We still have a long, long way to go with our Catholic cousins and our more fundamentalist brothers and sisters. We still have a long, long way to go to being open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are we there yet? Not until every little girl and every little boy see themselves as equal and uninhibited by glass ceilings. Not until every baptized person can claim for themselves the priesthood of all believers. Not until every denomination removes the barriers to ordination, to marriage, to divorce, to the GBLT2 community. Not until we stop fencing Christ's table to those who are not of our persuasion. Are we there yet? Not until we recognize the Apostle Paul's great declaration to the myopic Galatians, that we are all children of a loving God, regardless of our race, our sex, our religion, our color, our orientation, our way of understanding the Holy One, by whatever name we use. And the fragility of the earth we call home. Are we there yet? Returning to their devastated city of Jerusalem, after their exile in Babylon, like so many refugees and displaced persons of Malaysia and the Middle East and Africa desire to do while they cool their heels in refugee camps, discovering among the rubble of their devastated city an old, old copy of the Mosaic Law, which we call the Book of Deuteronomy, the second law. The returning refugees began to sing, "When we stand, when we rise, we are one." In the cold, in the heat, in the light, in the dark, we are one. And we shall love one another with all our hearts. And we shall care for one another with all our souls. And we shall care for God's great earth with all our might. Jesus, facing his own death, remembers that little piece of his nation's history, of his own people's story, and prays for unity among his soon-to-be displaced and scattered followers to the ends of the Roman Empire. A dream the United Church of Canada wears upon its crest and lives within its institutional DNA. Are we there yet? Not by a country mile, but we travel with one who called himself the Way, one who is both our shepherd and our destination. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen. To God be the glory.